Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you today. I'm excited to share with you what God has put on my heart to share today. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and New Year's coming. We're excited about that. Just let me get my stuff all situated here. And I want to start today with a story. I know I usually do this. When I start out speaking, I love sharing a story, encouraging you guys, and hopefully challenging you a little bit this morning as well. So back in 2009, I was fresh out of college. You know, I finished in 2008. I was back here at home, and I had this idea to go on a mission trip to Romania and Hungary. We had a few connections with some pastors over there. We were excited about it. So I formed a team. We got a few of my friends together, and we went over for a 10-day mission trip to Romania and Hungary. God did awesome stuff there. We were able to reach the lost. We were able to preach on the streets and churches all over the place while we were there. It was a ton of fun. And God's hand was all over it. It was clear and evident that God was doing great things through this time there. And then all of a sudden, when we decided to come back home, it was as if everything went bad on us. So how, and it's kind of comical too, so I'm going to share some of the details because I think some of you will enjoy this. We go to get on our plane to come back. So we leave from Budapest, Hungary, to fly into Heathrow, London, to fly back to JFK. That's just how the flight was arranged. So we get on the plane just fine in Budapest, land in Heathrow, London, and we have a transfer. Now, while we were traveling, one of the guys on the team, he was an Eagle Scout, and he happened to have a pocket knife, actually, with him. And it turned out that during the trip, this pocket knife went missing. He just couldn't find the pocket knife anywhere, just didn't know what happened to it, just disappeared. So we were going, as I say, we get from one flight to Heathrow, London, and we're going through the baggage check for our carry-on luggage, because our checked luggage automatically got transferred. So we all get through except this one friend. And all of a sudden, I see the guard talking to him and really getting a little aggressive with him. Just, and I look back. I'm like, what is going on there? So I say, all right, guys, hang out here. Let me go see what's going on. So I go back, and it turns out they found his missing pocket knife in his checked, in his carry-on luggage, which is a big no-no. You know, and this apparently wasn't just a small little pocket knife. It was, you know, a pretty large one. And he was just familiar with using it, carrying it around, and didn't think anything of it. As I say, got lost. He didn't know it was in that bag. So they took this very seriously, as some of you may know. The airline security is not, you know, messing around with these kind of things. So I say, hey, you know, we're missionaries to Romania and Hungary. We already have been on one flight, and it got through. Clearly, we're not planning anything. Can you just confiscate the knife, and we'll be on our way? We've got like 30 minutes to get to the next gate to get on our next flight. And the gentleman that was the guard there says to me, no, I'm sorry, because of the size of this knife, I have to report this to the authorities. And so now I'm panicked. I'm like, okay, well, you know, we're kind of on a time crunch. What's this going to take and stuff? They say, well, we don't know. You just have to wait over here. And so they send us over to the side section, and at this point, half an hour goes by. I know we're missing our flight. There's no way we're going to make it at this point, so I'm trying to think of how we're going to negotiate with the airline to get back home, and all this chaos is going on. Again, I'm a young guy at this point, you know, about 21 or so, maybe 20, and then we're trying to figure this all out, and all of a sudden, these giant dudes with bulletproof vest, assault rifle strapped to their side, come strolling up to the clerk's counter, and I see them pick up his passport, and they're scrolling through it, looking at the picture, they're talking for a minute, and then in the most intimidating way, because these are 6-foot-something, just jacked dudes, and he looks at the passport, and he turns and looks at us, and points directly at us, and signals for us to come in. And we're like, you know, trembling in our boots, you know, walking up to him, like, we're sorry. You know, so we finally get up to him. Turns out he was stern with us, but he was very nice to deal with. He wasn't rude to us, didn't condescend us, but he just kind of grilled us a little bit about traveling with knives. That, you know, this isn't the Wild West like it is in America. You can't do this here and all that. You know, they really gave us a hard time about it, is what they said. So he says, I have to write you a ticket, but then you can be on your way. So we say, okay, thank you. You know, that's great. So he writes the ticket, gives it to my friend, and then we finally get through. They confiscate the knife. They take it away. And we get through, and we're like, oh, finally, this is behind us, you know. So we're sitting by our gate. I've negotiated with the airline to get us on the next flight. It all worked out good, and the next flight wasn't even that long after. It was maybe 2 hours later, so it worked out great with that. But as we're sitting there, we're having a little devotional time, talking about how great God is for getting us through this, and all of a sudden I hear my name and my friend's name announced over the loudspeaker, and they want us to come up to the clerk's desk. We're like, what is going on now? So we go up to the desk, and the gentleman there says, excuse me, do you guys have anything to report in your luggage? We look at each other, and we're confused. We're like, no, we thought you found everything already, you know? So we didn't make that joke, though, unfortunately. And they went on to say, it appears that you have a firearm in one of your bags. And again, we look at each other, and we kind of chuckle at this point, because in the dramas we did, we used a plastic toy gun. So they must have seen this. So I lean over to him, I say, I can assure you it's just a toy. We're missionaries here. We went to Romania and Hungary. It's just a plastic gun. It's not real. And they say, okay, if it is as you say, everything will be fine. If not, you know, we're going to have another conversation. I said, okay, no problem. So I know everything's good now. So finally, we get on the plane. We come home. And at that point, again, you would think the story was over, right? At that point, I was not yet a U.S. citizen. I was a green card holder. And so I had to go through a special line to come through customs and everything, being a green card holder. And all of a sudden, my thing got flagged, saying that the numbers on my green card matched that of a stolen passport number. So you know, that just sounds like a flawed system, right? Why are the passport numbers the same as the green card numbers? But regardless of that, you know, they detained me another hour and a half, interrogate me some more, ask me a bunch more questions, and the team's just stuck outside waiting for me to come through. Finally, it all goes good. You know, I'm able to talk to them, explain what the situation is, and get through. And then to add the cherry on top of all this, they lost our luggage. Our luggage did not arrive on the same plane we did. It wasn't there. So we all go home with no luggage. You know, we're tired. We're worn out. We're just, the wind is completely out of our sails at this point. Now, it turns out within a week or so, all of the luggage was delivered. Everybody got their belongings back. Everything worked out. But I share this story with you, and it's kind of a comical story to listen to, but it's a true story, too. This actually happened. And to look at our lives where God has called us to be the light. We see all over the New Testament, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You go into the world and be the light. Jesus says this all through the New Testament. And yet we go through some of these dark times. Like, I remember this situation and just thinking afterwards, God, what are you doing to us? What is going on? Why would we have to endure this? And I feel as Christians, we all go through seasons of life that are just like this, that are dark, that it just seems like one thing leads to another thing that leads to another, and it's just hard to feel like an overcomer because you're in so much darkness. And it feels like the world is just beating you up, just everything's coming against you, like it did in this situation. And maybe some of you here today find yourselves in that kind of a situation, or you have experienced something like that, and you've wondered, God, where are you in the midst of it? And I want to challenge you to a thought, and that's that we can only be a light while we're in the dark. That it's in the darkness that we're able to shine our light, that God, you know, can use us to shine a light in the darkness, to be a light that he's called us to be. And in those situations, I wish I could tell you I led each and every person I encountered to Christ, you know, in that crisis. But that wasn't the case. But I was still able to be a light. We were able to treat them with respect. We were able to be kind to them, to be a light, to be an example of God's character to these individuals we interacted with. Even though we were being inconvenienced, even though we were tired, even though we were worn out, we were able to still be a light in that place. And I want to challenge you today, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, no matter how dark, how evil, how hard it is, that you can be a light in that area as well. And we want to look at a character today that I feel demonstrated this in an incredible, incredible way. So before I jump into him, I want to set the stage a little bit, though. So I'm going to read you two verses that are found in 1 Kings to kind of set the stage for where this character found himself in the situations he was in. So this is 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Now, King Ahab was an evil dude. We see that the Bible felt to mention that he did more evil than anybody else before him in the lines of the kings and stuff. And there were some pretty rough dudes before him, too. This guy was whack. He was just crazy. And he married Jezebel. She was no better than him. They killed God's prophets. They turned the nation of Israel to worship Baal, who was a weather god, instead of the true God. And they really led Israel down a dark path. Now, the character that I want to talk about is actually only mentioned in one chapter in the whole Bible. I'm only seeing him in one chapter, but I believe there are some awesome things we can learn from his example that he set for us. His name is Obadiah. Obadiah was, you know what, I'm going to read and let the passage tell you about it. So this is a little longer passage than I typically read, but it's a narrative, so it's a story. Follow along, put yourself right in it, and I think you'll get something out of it, okay? Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 18, so just a couple chapters after that, starting at verse 1. And it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. All right, pause right there for a second. Little backstory as well. Elijah was God's prophet, okay? Now, because of how wicked and evil Ahab the king was, and how he turned all of Israel away from God to Baal, this weather god, God sent Elijah to tell the king, there will not be any rain on the land until I say so. And that lasted for about three and a half years of this time of drought over the land of Israel. And that's where our story picks up here. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So three and a half years after the drought had started. Now the famine was so severe in Samaria that Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. This is our hero for today. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied, go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, that what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here, he will kill me. Repeated himself a couple times there. He's pretty serious about this, eh? Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Okay, so it's a mouthful of a story, I know. But there's three big things in here that just literally jumped off the page as I was going through this that I think apply to our lives today, that I believe God would like to speak to us in regards to being the light in the world, and he has called us to be the light. So the first thing we see is Obadiah was a man that honored God. He was a man that put God's values above his job, above his own security, above everything that he did. And we see this because he acted on his beliefs. And I believe that's our first point for today, is that to be a light, we need to be willing to act on our beliefs. Obadiah, and this is so cool, that he served in an evil place, even though he was surrounded by evil, surrounded by darkness, he chose to serve well enough to become the palace administrator. That he was trusted enough because he did his job so well, he stood out above other people. He still served as if he was serving God, not man. And this is what God has called us to do all our work unto the Lord, not as unto man. And this is how we can be the light in the darkness. whether you're in a evil environment, whether you're in a dark place, you can still serve. If you don't like your boss, you don't like your teacher, you can still do your work to God instead of doing it unto them. And you honor God and you are a light in that dark place as you do that. Because he was willing to act on his beliefs, he said, enough is enough. And he couldn't stand idly by when the prophets were being killed. He took risk to his own job, his finances, his security, his family's lives, his own life. He took that risk because he said, I cannot stand idly by and let these people be killed. This is immoral. This is just too far, and I need to do something about it. We can't solve all the world's problems, but we can solve the problems in front of us. We can do something. And what has God put on your heart that you're passionate about, that you can act on, that you could do something to improve somebody else's well-being? You know, there's injustice all around us. There's evil all around us. And how can we be a light in those areas? And I want to challenge you today. Don't just have pity on people. Obadiah, if he just had pity, those hundreds of lives would have perished. But he chose to have compassion. He chose to act on his beliefs, to say enough is enough. And think of the... if those 100 people went and had kids, and then those kids had kids, how many thousands of lives were affected and in existence today because he made this one decision to say it's worth the risk to act on what I believe is right? And God's calling us to be people of bravery, to be people like Obadiah that will step out and act on our beliefs in the midst of evil, in the midst of darkness, and be the light in that darkness. Because we need to stand up and act on our beliefs. There's a verse in James 1, verses 2 through 4, and it's going to be up on the screens here as well. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Often I find when we find ourselves in darkness, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we're crying out to God to deliver us. I know when I went through that airport scenario, I was like, God, please just stop this. And I think many of us, when we're going through hardships, we find ourselves praying those kind of prayers. Yet God has called us to be a light in the darkness. And rather than praying those deliverance kind of prayers, should we possibly, and I want to propose this thought to you, pray that he would use us as a light in that. That he would give us the endurance to persevere through it. That he would show us how we can impact the lives of those around us. To be a light for him. Because when we do that, we're impacting generations of people. We're impacting the world, the darkness. Because light always overcomes darkness. If we're willing to shine our light. Amen? All right. The second point I want to make today, the way to be the light, is we have to obey God's instructions and his leading. Obadiah, I love this, when he encounters Elijah. The drought's gone on for three and a half years. He encounters Elijah, the man that can solve his problem, the man that represents God, God's prophet to the nation of Israel. And I can only imagine in his mind, he's thinking to himself, this is perfect. Elijah's here. He's going to make everything good. God recognized the good I did, and he's rewarding me for it. Here's Elijah. And then the next statement Elijah makes is, yes, I'm here. Now go tell Ahab I'm here, and I'm going to meet with him. And Obadiah, all of a sudden, his excitement shrinks back to terror and horror even. And he's thinking to himself, why does God hate me? What is going on? Why? What have I done wrong? Why are you asking me to do this thing that's going to give me certain death? Why does, you know, and often we go through the same thing. That God's answer to our problem feels like a burden rather than a blessing. It feels like it's torture. Like, why would God tell me to love my neighbor that kicked my dog yesterday? Why would he tell me to forgive this person that's wronged me so deeply and cut me to the core of who I am? Why would God do this? This is torture. This is not the blessing that I asked God to give me. But the reward is in the obedience to his instruction. Just as Obadiah experienced, because eventually Obadiah went and did it. And we're not going to read the story today, but this next passage right in that same chapter is the showdown on Mount Carmel. This is where Elijah calls down fire from heaven, consumes the whole altar because he set up this competition with the prophets of Baal. It's like the probably the top case of trash talking in the Bible, where Elijah's like mocking the prophets of Baal and everything, and talking to them, you're just taunting them. It's ridiculous. You need to read it. It's really cool. And he goes through all of this, and God turns the hearts of the people of Israel back to himself in this one instance. And it all started because Obadiah obeyed what Elijah told him to do and what God told him to do through Elijah. How many times is the reward, the breakthrough that we need, only an obedience act away? That when we step out in doing what God has called us to do, when we obey his instructions, his leading, that the breakthrough is right around the corner. And I challenge you with that today, that you need to obey God even when it's hard, because we need to be that light. We need to demonstrate his goodness, his love to the world around us in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of the chaos that's going on around them. There's a verse in Jeremiah 29:7. You thought I was going to say 11, right? It says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." This letter was written by Jeremiah to the nation of Israel when they were taken captive in Babylon. Babylon is literally the model for corruption, immorality, impurity. Everything evil is what Babylon represents. And yet God specifically tells them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because as it prospers, you will too. Sometimes we get so caught up that evil people around us or companies that are doing the wrong things and all these things, that God should just punish them, that God's going to smite them for their acts and what they're doing. But rather, God's called us to be a light in that darkness. Because darkness can't do light things. Darkness is darkness. It's evil can't do good. You know, we can't expect the world to do good things, because the world is evil in essence. And God's called us to be a light, to shed light on the evil, to bring light into the darkness so that we can represent him well in that darkness. So just like Obadiah, he could have run from the palace. He could have said, no, this king is too evil. I can't serve here. I can't work here. I cannot deal with these conditions. Yet he chose to endure and be a light in that darkness. He chose to stand firm and be a light. This isn't one of my points in here, but I'll call it a bonus point for you. It's don't let your situation steal your joy. Some of you find yourselves in darkness. You're surrounded. You feel you can't even see the light of the candle that you're holding. And yet God is calling you to be a light in that dark situation, in that place. And it's so easy to get beat down, to say, that's it, you know, I'm giving up. I can't be happy working here. I can't be happy going to school with this teacher. I can't be happy with this family member. And yet God is calling us to not let our joy be stolen, to represent him in the midst of those difficult situations. No matter what we're facing, that we would represent him and be the light in those dark places. So don't let your situation steal your joy. My final point, three ways to be the light. The third one is find some darkness to be the light in. It's easy to be a light when there's other lights around you, right? We just had our Christmas Eve candlelight service, and it was impressive to see the how much light one candle can give off. You know, how it illuminates a section. And then all of a sudden, when all the lights lit up, it was as if the lights were turned on. You could see everything in the room. But then God hasn't called us to always be congregated together, though. He's called us to shine in the dark. So there's times we have to go out. We have to be in that dark, be willing to get uncomfortable, be willing to go out into that dark place and say, God, use my light to shine. Use my light to help this person, to help this situation, to bring light and order into this darkness and chaos. There's a saying by Edmund Burke, a quote that says, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. I think that's very relevant. And Obadiah had a sense of this too, that he couldn't stand by and just let the prophets be killed. He had to intervene. And God's called us to be a people of action. He's called us to not just say good things, but to do good things, to truly be the light. I love the songs we sang today, because so many of them point to this concept that it's about being an example of Christ to the world. And this is how he's called us to live, to be the light. I love this next verse we're going to read. It's Philippians 2, 13 through 15. It'll be up on the screens as well. And it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." God has called us to shine like the stars in the sky to this crooked and depraved generation, is what it said. Did you catch that? That the environments we find ourselves in are going to be evil. The situations we find ourselves in are going to be dark. But we can rejoice, we can have joy because we have the light within us. All we have to do is let it out. All we have to do is follow God's leading, his instructions, to be the light, to act on our beliefs, to be the light in the dark. And God's going to reward us for it. I want to invite you all to stand to your feet for a moment. I feel that one of the problems we run into in this is that we want to be like Elijah, right? Elijah is, he's flashy, he's exciting. He called down fire from heaven that consumed the altar. He turned the nation of Israel back to God. He's exciting. Yet God has called many of us to be Obadiahs. And we can't compare ourselves to other people in our lives to say, oh, I want that, I need this, I want to do this. But rather, he's called us to be effective, to be a light in our circle of influence, in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves, that we would be that light as Obadiah was in this story, in this situation that he found himself in. With that being said, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to challenge you. We're going into a new year. This is it for 2018. That we would make 2019 a year that we say we want to be the light to the world. That we want to demonstrate God's goodness, his love to the people around us. Now, I want to challenge you right now to think of somebody that you can be a light to, that you feel needs you to be a light to them. And as you think of that person, I just want you to raise your hand up, just acknowledging to God that you've got that person in mind. You know who you're planning on witnessing to, who you want to be the light to. Just put your hand up and hold it up as a sign to God that you are being intentional about this. And I just want to pray over you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've called us to be a light and that you haven't left us to our own devices to do it, but your Spirit empowers us to be the light. Lord, I ask that you help us to apply your principles to our lives, to shine brightly for you, that we would represent you well to this individual that's on each and every one of our minds right now, God, whoever that person is, and we would see you do a miracle in their lives. That you would demonstrate your love, your goodness, your forgiveness to that individual, and that you would use us to be a light for them, God. Use us in a powerful way this week, Lord, in this coming year. Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We say, God, help us to be a light as Obadiah was a light to his environment, his nation, his workplace, everywhere he went, that he was a light, and that we can do that as well, God. So I ask that you help us. I ask that you bless each and every person here. Help 2019 be an amazing and incredible year for each and every person here, God. I just ask that you would bless them, that you would prosper them, that you would give them more than they need to endure this year. More strength, more wisdom, more finances, more of everything they need to endure this year, God. Just speak a blessing over each and every person here. Ask that you would continue to lead and guide them in your ways. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.